I want to welcome you this morning. If I've not had the privilege of meeting you, I'm Dan Backens, and it's such a delight to serve this church and to serve a Savior with whom there is no rival, who heals and delivers and saves souls and rescues. This is a big weekend for New Life. Many of you are here because you're new students, or you just moved to town, or you're coming back to church after a busy summer. But this is a very special fall for New Life. We started in 1999, and by the grace of God, we have multiple campuses, and God has given us a strategy now and a vision to not just look at a community, but look at the whole city. We've had a campaign for a year called Love One. You've seen it. And the Love One is where we have people that commit to love somebody special for a whole year. Just intentionally befriend them. And we're building on that by God's direction to love all seven cities of Hampton Roads. And so we have a vision, a campaign that's going to set the trajectory of New Life, I think, for years and years to come. He's asking us to adopt all the cities, so that everybody in Hampton Roads, all 2 million people in Hampton Roads, will hear the gospel through the lips of somebody from New Life. I know there's lots of great churches, and other churches are doing similar things, but I think God has called us to be a large church, to have a large impact, and that impact could be no greater than for people to hear Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? What a wonderful name it is. I want to run a quick video on our campaign, Love Hampton Roads. Guys, would you go ahead and show that at this time.
New Life Church exists for the glory of God by making disciples of all people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to be a missional, multi-ethnic, and multi-site church where everyone in Hampton Roads would hear the gospel from the lips of someone at New Life Church. Together, our goal is to love people, our city, and our region until all know. This winter, New Life launched an initiative called Love One, where over 2,000 New Lifers committed in writing to love and disciple one person in practical ways over the course of a year. And this is just the beginning. The impact of our church goes beyond the four walls of our buildings as we are ready to expand our reach and influence by bringing the gospel to not only our neighbors, but to all of Hampton Roads. Our vision of being a missional church is more than one-on-one encounters. Our goal is to advance the kingdom of God by meeting the unique needs of those in our communities, by bringing the church to the people, establishing campuses in strategic locations as we seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus. With three thriving campuses and a growing number of worship services, New Life Church plans to expand further in impacting Hampton Roads by acquiring a very special piece of property, a campus in an incredibly strategic and diverse location, the town center area of Virginia Beach. Formerly Thalia Trinity Presbyterian Church, New Life Church Town Center is a beautiful campus that will primarily serve the residents of Pembroke, Thalia, and the Aragona neighborhoods. The final portion of the Love Hampton Roads campaign is linked to our connection to other nonprofits in our region. New Life will partner with multiple other ministries and foundations that are serving our region in order to bring life, hope, and the gospel to people throughout the Tidewater area. Through these partnerships that are spread throughout the seven cities, we will truly be able to love our region and become the hands and feet of the gospel in multiple ways and areas while remaining focused on our purpose and vision. It's our time, New Life. Together, we can bring hope to a hurting world by putting our love in action as we serve our neighbor, our cities, and our region. Love, Hampton Roads.
Hallelujah. I want to welcome all the campuses that are joining us by video and the different venues that are getting a direct feed, as well as those are watching online. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be talking about the campaign Love Hampton Roads today, but it's going to be in the context of what God says to us in His Word. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through verse 38. The message is entitled Radical Prayer. A radical prayer. prayer. It may be the most radical prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Now, Jesus said if two or three of us agree on anything, we can have what we ask. The prayer of agreement, we spoke about that last week. We talked about praying in the name of Jesus the week prior to that and what that means and the power of prayer that that brings to bear. But there may be the most powerful prayer that you can pray found here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I want to read this with you, beginning in verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. I want you to see the three things here that Jesus is doing. As he travels between towns and villages, and this is really the mission of a church, he teaches, he proclaims, which is preaching. The gospel is not to be taught. The gospel is proclaimed. You don't try to convince somebody of the gospel like you try to convince somebody of an algebra equation. The gospel is a proclamation. It's not. You never see in the scripture teach the gospel. The gospel is always proclaimed. And faith cometh by hearing that proclamation. So he teaches and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom. And third thing is he heals every disease and sickness. And I think this is a large area that can be healing through doctors and hospitals and counselors and all kinds of therapy. But certainly in view here is divine healing. And it says every disease and sickness. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion. He saw the crowds and he had compassion. This word compassion, we're going to pack a little bit this morning. This word compassion is at the core of the promise that God gives us in prayer. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, after seeing that, or then, he said to his disciples, and here's the radical prayer. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We're going to find out this morning that the prayer here to be sent out in the harvest field. Jesus never intended to be understood that that's a prayer that you're praying for God to send somebody else. This context is clearly that God is asking us to pray a prayer that sends us into the harvest field. I'm going to give you 3 points about this radical prayer. The first thing, this radical prayer is motivated by compassion. The Word of God says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Now look, Jesus was exhausted. He was weary. He had been praying, teaching, healing, casting out demons. Where did he find the strength at the end of the day not to veg out watching Hallmark movies? Where did he get the strength? Not because I imagine Jesus was probably an introvert, where he would want to go to the place of the wilderness and restore himself. Something motivated him at the end of a day when he was exhausted and he could not hardly put one foot in front of the other. What motivated him, of course, was compassion. Compassion is not sympathy. Compassion isn't watching a touching advertisement on television that engenders a tear and you don't do anything about it. That's really sympathy or that's sentiment, but it's not compassion. Compassion is a different kind of an animal, and it's not nearly as common as you might think. And the church is not nearly as compassionate as you think it should be. And if we'll be honest, neither any one of us is compassionate as we would like to be. I think you could define compassion as the ability to suffer with another. Compassion is not being compassionate for yourself. It's not pitying yourself. It's this ability that God gives us to empathize, to sympathize with somebody else. Jesus had compassion, not anger, on the crowd. Jesus has compassion on you today. Maybe today you're at the end of your rope, you're exhausted, you have nowhere to turn, you drug yourself to church today for one of a million reasons, and you feel so unworthy, your faith feels so small. The other day I turned to my wife, and I've been in ministry 40 years. I turned to her and I said, "Honey, I feel so disqualified." And then in a moment of weakness, I said something I regret. So I'm not telling you what I said. I'm just like, that's like. No, I said to her, "Honey, I feel like a fraud. And it has to do with compassion. You know, I can go through motions, but I'm never satisfied with going through motions. The word compassion comes from the word for bowels. I mean, that's the root. And compassion is something that goes off in here. Jesus was not angry. He was compassionate. Those are the same people that said, "Crucify him." And he had compassion. If you look in the New Testament, to whom did Jesus have anger? The Pharisees. He always was angry with the hypocrite. He was angry with the person that was quick to judge the other person, the religious person, the person who got all bent out of shape because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they're more interested in keeping the Sabbath than a lame man that had been lame for 38 years to receive healing. But he was not angry with the prostitute. He was not angry with the tax collector. He was not angry with the Republican. He was not angry with the Democrat. He was not angry. If our Savior had been in Charlottesville, he would have been a man of compassion. You might say, "Well, you mean that he would have said everything?" He wouldn't have said it's all right. He was a man who saw crowds, and when he saw crowds, he was motivated by compassion. In pressure, when you and I are tempted to go to our corner of comfort, which is generally defined by family and ethnicity, Jesus would go in the opposite spirit, and he had compassion. He said, don't cast the stones. If you're without sin, you cast the first stone. I have compassion on the prostitute. There was no question the woman was having sex with somebody. They caught her. But he had compassion. I'm always interested in that story. Where was the guy? He had compassion. He had compassion on Roman soldiers that were hated. That'd be law enforcement. He had compassion. He had compassion on teachers. He had compassion on Samaritans. He had compassion on elderly people. He had compassion on the leper. And he held and touched the leper. He was a man of compassion. You see, when Jesus saw the crowds, I love that word, he saw the crowds. Do we see people? How disrespectful is it to disregard and essentially ignore a whole group of people? You and I can live lives in certain ways. We can get in cars, go to school, shop, do sports or whatever you do, do family, and we can drive by, walk by whole segments of our cities and not even be interested in them. Compassion sees the crowds. The compassion sees people. When you're in the 15th person in line at Walmart, and there's a crowd going to check out in front of you, do you see the crowds and have compassion? I was preaching a sermon not long ago, and there was a child that acted up in the service, and everybody was cool for about 10 seconds. After about 20 seconds, he started getting their necks cranking around. Not everybody, just a few. You see the crowds, you have compassion. Compassion on the parent who everywhere they take that child, everywhere they go, the child gets scorned. Feeling this ability to suffer with a parent. My son Matthew coached basketball this last year, and he coached Isaiah, who was 7 years old, and there was one child on that team that was autistic, I believe, and the child could not follow the rules. So you put him on the team, he would grab the ball and run away with it, and he just didn't understand. So my son, who was reffing, because he's a coach and they just use the coaches, when this boy was in, he had to hold his hand the whole time. Because the boy was just completely, so he's coaching and he's reffing, holding this boy's hand. I was so proud of my son. That's compassion. Rather than chewing out the parent and say, hey, what's the deal? Here's a parent going, now I've got 45 minutes where somebody else can wrestle Johnny. See, Jesus saw the need and he felt the need. He really felt the need deeply. He said, these are like sheep without a shepherd. I know what sheep do without a shepherd. If you don't have a shepherd and sheepdogs, sheep will go right off a cliff. I mean, sheep will run off a cliff like this. One sheep, two sheep, three sheep, four sheep, five sheep, six sheep. They will just keep going like this till the whole flock has fallen down the ravine and died. Nobody, if there is no shepherd, they just are helpless. And they, can you see a sheep fending off a wolf? A cow can, a horse can, a sheep can't. Sheep can't fend off anything. If sheep lay down and happen to get on their back, they can't get back up on their feet. I have a few uncles that way in my family, but let's just keep moving. You you and I could get numb. We could get anesthetized. Henry Thoreau has this fantastic quote: "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." You're in a regent class. Most of the people in that class are living lives of quiet desperation. You're in the military and deployed on a ship. All those guys, ladies, they're living lives of quiet desperation. Jesus knew that. So when he looks at crowds, he feels compassion. Compassion always takes action. Without action, compassion is not complete. You see, today God loves our cities here in Hampton Roads. He loves Norfolk, Virginia. He loves Portsmouth, Virginia. He loves Virginia Beach, Chesapeake, Suffolk, Newport News, and Hampton. He sees the crowds, the 2 million. He sees the 100 Title I schools that are determined by poverty levels. He sees the crowds and he has compassion. He drives up to a stop sign and he sees the same guy in the same corner collecting money, holding up, "We'll work for food." He doesn't allow cynicism to say, "Oh, I bet that guy's scamming." He's moved by compassion. How do you restore your compassion if it's lost? You restore your compassion as Jesus did, by the ministry of presence. It says here of our Lord, he says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Jesus did not do this. Hey, I've got a tent in Jerusalem. Y'all just come to me. Or hey, I'm basing my ministry out of Capernaum. On a Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, I've got a meeting. Come to me. The Bible says that Jesus went with his disciples through all the towns and the cities. Jesus went to the people. You and I restore compassion by being around people that need compassion. I'll say that again. You restore compassion by not watching on a television, but actually going out in the school, in the hospital, in the retirement home, on the mission field, with people unlike yourself. And God stirs in you a love for them. How many people go on a short-term missions trip? And inevitably, the great miracles of those trips, in addition to souls being saved, is the transformation of hearts. You can't go to Haiti and not be changed. It's the ministry of presence. Radical prayer, you see, point number two, radical prayer sees worth and potential where others do not. Jesus saw the crowd, and he didn't say, "Leave me alone. I've ministered to as many as I can today." He says, "Man, this harvest is plentiful." The disciples saw a pressing and irritating crowd. Jesus saw an immeasurable worth and potential in people. This leads to genuine respect. Genuine respect. 2 weeks ago, I was with the Ghent campus, and Pastor David, I want to acknowledge you in this. And after our prayer meeting on our Love Week, after we got done praying, we stepped outside the doors at Ghent. We have a beautiful church there if you've not been there. And I stepped out, and there's all these men and women lined up on the sidewalk. And the homeless know that that campus takes care of people. So there's 25 ladies and guys lined up on the sidewalk. Pastor David and the rest of us, we were all working together that morning. He puts them all in vans, takes them to the YMCA, and at the YMCA gives them toiletries and underwear and stuff like that. And then all these guys take showers. So they can take four showers at a time. So the guys are just sitting out there, you know, in the lobby area. But they're treated with such respect. To me, that was more important than the shower. It wasn't like they were deviants or ignorant or less than equal. It wasn't a patting on the forehead like, "Will you get your shower in just a minute?" That's not compassion. That's paternalism. That's not compassion. "Oh, look at those people. Oh, look at those wonderful people." That's not compassion. That's paternalism. You're treating them like children. They're not children. It's looking straight in the eye, talking like they're normal, because they are normal, laughing, shaking hands, telling stories. They just happen not to have a home. So they go take a shower. They come out of the shower. David loads them up in some vans and takes them out to breakfast. See, there was worth and potential seen in every one of those adults. Genuine respect. You know, when it's interesting here that you see that Jesus refers to people as harvest. I was born and raised on a farm, many of you know that, and we've harvested alfalfa, oats, and wheat. And we lived for harvest. And in harvest, everybody got involved. And that's where I learned to drive it. About 7 years old, I'm driving the grain truck. I can barely see over the dash, and I, you know, it's a clutch, and so I learned to clutch and do all that. And I was driving tractor. Very, very young. I don't even remember, probably 7, 8, I'm driving tractor and plowing fields and stuff. And that's very normal in a farm setting. And you did all for the harvest. And when the harvest was there, even the ladies that are on the combines, mother would make like fried chicken and potato salad and apple. Those are good days. Now, when I eat out, this is all Rhonda asked me, "Did you eat anything green? Did you have a salad?" I am so sick of salads. God. Oh, am I sick of them? This harvest thing, I'm not a cow. I'm a human. Jeez. You know, Sunday dinner, you're all ready for a big spread. Here's a little salad. You want some peanuts with that salad? Mother bring out a good big meal, and we all worked hard because it was harvest time. Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, "Don't say in 4 months it's harvest time." He said, "Lift up your eyes," John chapter 4, "lift up your eyes right now. It's harvest time right now." New Life, we don't pray that there'll be a harvest. Jesus did not say pray that there'll be harvest. Jesus did not pray this. Jesus didn't say, pray for people to have open hearts to the gospel. He never says that. He always focuses on, y'all got to get out there because they're ready. It's never praying for the harvest to be receptive. The harvest is called a harvest because it's ready. It's ready. Hampton Roads is ready. Oh, we're going to pray for a revival. It's ready. Now, revival and worship, I get it. I don't mean totally, but I just mean little. The harvest is ready. Oh, I just got to pray for the right time with my neighbors. They're ready. It's called a harvest. He doesn't say the harvest is small, be careful. He says the harvest is plentiful. We live in a target-rich environment. And it's ripe. Now we think, at the time of the Lord, in Jesus, it was like a Norman Rockwell painting and pastoral scenes with nice people and sheep and goats. Well, at the time of Jesus, it was a politically charged time. It was a violent time. It was a time of great backsliding. It was a time of fear and unrest, not dissimilar than today. Every person in Hampton Roads, the Lord says, is part of the harvest. And he says, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. All I need is for somebody to go out there and get it. Well, I don't have the call of evangelism. No excuse. I'm not an extrovert. I don't know why I keep doing that today, but time out, that doesn't count. I'll wait till I'm out of college. I'll wait till I'm retired. I'll wait till I'm not working two jobs. Well, he's not asking you to go to Rwanda. He's asking you to see the crowds around you. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. The harvest is right there. You go out to eat today after lunch, after service, those folks are a harvest right before our very eyes. Third point, final point, radical prayer gives God permission to do the uncomfortable. God to do the uncomfortable. When Jesus looked at the harassed and helpless multitudes, apparently his concern was not that the lost would not come to the Father. Oh, Lord, please may the unsaved come to the Father. That doesn't appear to be his primary concern, is that God would open up the hearts of the lost. In this text, his primary concern seems to be that the followers will not go to the lost. Who's Jesus speaking to? Who's in his immediate hearing? It's his disciples. This, he's laying a left hook, like Meriwether. He's laying a haymaker right on the chin of his disciples, saying, you're the workers I'm talking about. I'm really talking about ask the Lord to send you. What he's saying is this, essentially. Don't ask God to have somebody else do something that you're not willing to do yourself. How many today have asked God in prayer for provision? We all have. So let's say that Mike is praying for bread. Oh, Lord, I need food. My family needs food. Let's say he's doing that. How does Mike get that bread? Does the groceries just show up in his cupboard like by a miracle? Nope. Somebody over there sees a harvest. Go buy some groceries, takes it to the house and puts it in the cupboard. The answer to prayer doesn't fall directly out of the sky. The answer to prayer comes through other parts of the body of Christ, through other parts of humanity on the earth. So if we say this, I'm just going to pray, but not do it myself, that prayer is ineffective. If we say, oh God, send people into Hampton Roads, but I'm not going to talk to my neighbor, save your breath. Because this prayer says, and let it begin with me. This prayer is saying, I need to be the first in line for a heart change. And this prayer is a very interesting prayer. This is a critical prayer. Because the word, we're to ask the Lord. The word ask here is an imperative verb. It's not like it's optional. He says, I am commanding you. Actually, the Lord is saying, I'm demanding. I am demanding you to do something. You want to follow me? You have. You don't have an option. You have to do this. You have to do this if you're going to follow me. There's no bleacher seats. You have to do this. And then he says, you have to ask the Father. And the word ask is diaomai. It's not the word apostoleo. Apostoleo is the idea of to send To be sent out here is a different word. It's ekbalo. So what he's saying here, you ask the Father to cast out, not just, it's not like this. The word sent is not a good translation because apostoleo is more like this. Mike, would you go get me my coffee? No, I'm joking. Mike, if you just go get my coffee. Mike, I'm sending Mike to get my coffee. That's apostoleo. Ekbalo is a word that means, it's used to cast out demons. Ek, out, balo, cast. Cast out, kick out, throw out, move out, shove out. It's a violent word. It is not a nice, if you want to go get my coffee. It's me getting my, kicking him in the butt, pushing him out the door and saying, I want my coffee and I want it now. So we're saying, Lord, I beg you, kick me out of the nest. Push me out of my comfort zone. Compel me to go into the harvest. Well, how does the Lord compel you to go? I mean, how does the Lord kick you? How does the Lord force you to do anything? If you're hell-bent and just sitting on the couch watching TV, how does he get you from there out into the harvest? How does that happen? He puts a divine discontent in you. And you're going to be making that $250,000 a year as an accountant, and you're going to sit back at age 40 going, is this all there is? You're going to be having, you know, a great family life, and you're going to say, is this all there is? You're going to be a faithful church member for 15, 20 years, and you're just going to have this dry taste in your mouth. Like, is this all there is? If you say to the Lord this radical prayer, this is uber radical. I ask you to begin with me. You are giving God permission to do whatever he needs to do to get you and I into the harvest. Now, before we pray this prayer, are you willing to do that? I mean, are you willing to give God permission to do whatever he needs to do to get you to see people and have compassion on people? Or do we have limits? I think we have limits. Like, I'm not changing jobs. I'm not moving into a poor neighborhood. I'm not going to start mentoring. I don't like kids. I'm not going to be a mentor. Now, I like to be a CEO of a nonprofit and make some good money. I'll do that. Now, if we say to the Lord, Lord of the harvest, I earnestly beg you. I beg you, God. Compel laborers, not pundits, not critics. Not the self-righteous. Not somebody who blasts away on Facebook just nailing anything that moves with a self-righteous error. The harvest doesn't need more critics. More self-righteous. It needs compassion. Yeah. So he says, if you beg me, I will compel you. He'll compel me. He will mess with me until I go. This is not, I'm not implying changing jobs. I'm implying that you have to move. I'm talking about an inward change, really. Primarily, this compassion allows you to see people, and then you do things to help the people that you see. We have compassion for the up and outers, the people in gated communities, and people without homes. Compassion for people who are completely different than yourselves. African Americans having compassion on white people. White people having compassion on African Americans. Old people having compassion on young people who are in a sexual revolution that would make our grandfathers roll in the grave. Young people having compassion on older people because they don't understand the internet. Pentecostals having compassion on the Baptist, Protestants on the Catholics, traditional families on non-traditional families, two-parent families having compassion on single-parent families, but vice versa. Loving Hampton Roads means that we're going into a whole city with compassion. And we're saying to the Lord, let it begin with us. New Life, we could pray for God to send other churches and other people. Lord, use those churches at the storefront or the storefronts. Use the churches down at the beach. Use the churches in Hampton. And then sit. Our strategy is not that. We're saying, Lord, compel us to go. Push us out of a comfort zone. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we bring this to a close today, I love watching shows on Discovery Channel, Bering Gold, or whatever that is, Alaska Bering Gold, and then all these people looking for gold. Anybody seen any of those? They're fascinating shows. There are people in the Arctic Ocean today, the Arctic Ocean, that are scuba diving, way down at the bottom of the ocean, with big vacuums sucking up pebbles from the bottom of the ocean looking for a piece of gold. And this dangerous, it's cold, it's long, but you know what? When they find one piece of gold this big, you would think that they won the lottery. Everybody's smiling. They're clapping. They weigh it. It's so much ounces. It's so many thousands of dollars. And I look at that. I go, you know, it's the size of a nickel. Not even the size, half the size of a penny of gold. They risk life and limb for that. And I'm thinking the souls of men are worth more than that. And the harvest is right out there. You say, well, I'm not very good at it. Well, just suck up a lot of people and pick out the good ones. But when one soul comes to an altar, when one soul prays the sinner's prayer, when one single mother finds hope again, or a cancer patient has their life extended because the church prayed for them, it doesn't get any better than that. And if you're serving the Lord today and your heart's not turned towards the harvest, you're living beneath the joy that God's promised you. There's joy in the going, not joy in the staying. Love Hampton Roads is a campaign that targets all seven cities. And you know that our cities have 2 million people, and there's 1,000 people that move into this metroplex, 1,000 people every month. We live in a metroplex that's very diverse. It's about 60% white, 30% black, if you take all seven cities, and 10% other. And that other, the 10%, is now swelling with refugees from Syria and other parts of the world looking for some peace. It's swelling with Hispanics and Asians. And it is really, Hampton Roads is really becoming a melting pot of the nations. It needs multi-ethnic churches like ours. The best stats that I can find says that two-thirds of Virginia Beach, Virginia Beach has 500,000, two-thirds of the citizens of Virginia Beach give no religious affiliation. They're completely unchurched and would not even say that they're a Christian. Two-thirds. That's 300,000 people. In Hampton Roads, for every two churches that close their doors, they will never open those doors again, one new church starts. Even the up-and-outers are in trouble. If you look at the latest statistics on addiction and abuse, it's almost at epidemic levels. Homelessness, illiteracy, and poverty are unacceptable levels. We need a dream center, which will be a soup to nuts, A to Z ministry of this church to care for clothing, shelter, and food all the way up to education, literacy, and job training. That will partner with other nonprofit organizations. So all we say to somebody that's hurting, just get to a dream center, get in the door. Get in the door, and we're going to do all that we can to help you with whatever your natural needs are. And then we're going to send out campuses all throughout the seven cities so that every person that lives in our Metroplex is within a 15 to 30 minute drive of a campus. We're going to the cities and the villages. We could build an edifice here and say to the people in Hampton, drive down here to Kempsville. That's not our calling. We just say, hold on, we're going to bring you the Life Enrichment Center's ministry. We're going to bring you Kids Hope. We're going to bring you a Dream Center. We're going to bring you a life-giving, multi-ethnic, praying, spirit-filled, gospel-breathing church. And we're going to put it close to your home. Our families are breaking down, and that's not news to anybody here. We need a teaching church that shows marriages the meaning of love and how to raise children and to reconcile. And with so much sexual confusion and brokenness, we need a compassionate, loving church that's not quick to judge but quick to embrace. There are sick people and demonized people and traumatized people that need churches that believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't counsel a demon out. You need to cast a demon out. You see, the harvest is plentiful right here in Hampton Roads, and it's ripe. We're going to love our cities through houses of prayer and the ministry of compassion. I'm asking every New Life member to seriously pray that radical prayer today. Lord of the harvest, I beg you to send laborers into this city. And I ask you, start with me. This campaign has two goals. It's a one-year campaign. It's a $1 million campaign. As you came in this morning, you received a booklet, one per family, that describes the campaign in greater detail. We'll be talking about it for the next few weeks. We have two goals: to raise enough money to get the Town Center campus purchased and prepare us for the next one. And then enough money to start the Dream Center, which will require an executive director. It's a big vision. It's not just for Chesapeake or Virginia Beach and Norfolk. It's for all seven cities, for New Life to be like a godly virus that infects the whole city. And then when we get the whole city infected, we'll move on. But until then, we're going to love Hampton Roads. And we're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest, compel his church to go into the highways and the byways, in our jobs, in our communities, our civic leagues, our sporting events, not to despise people, but to have great compassion, particularly on those unlike ourselves.